Well, I don't know about you, but the song sent a chill down my spine. It was very touching. It's raised a question for us, that do we know? And the song that we sing, especially in Christmas, is a marvelous song because it talks about a marvelous person. It's beyond imagination. We learn about the song to Christ, Carmen Christi, during this period of time in the church. It's about his person, it's about his nature, it's about his humanity and exaltation. And it is the song that called the response of the church. And Christmas, especially, is when all the songs come together to focus on him, especially the songs that we find in Scripture. As you go into the Luke passage, you see, you know, songs after song, song of Zechariah, song of Mary, and now we have song of Simeon, beside the song of the angels. So tonight we focus on the song of salvation, the song by Simeon that we read on the scripture. But let's come back to the song itself again. All right, why don't you read with me together the song by Simeon. Simeon took him into his arm and praised God, saying together, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." And we see here the marvelous song of salvation that lifted up. But if you notice that all the songs, that especially Song of Christmas, are part of a life story. It is given to us the incarnation narrative through the people's life, the ordinary people with everyday lives that they live. We talk about Mary and Joseph, and we talk about their love story, their life story, how they, you know, as they move on in their lives together, they come into real challenge of their faith. And then facing each one of them, they have the response, saying, "Done unto me, I am your servant, and obey the voice of the angel." So they respond in obedience. We hear the song of the shepherds. They were surprised by the song of the angel, and they respond in worship. They come and worship the child and proclaim him everywhere they go. We come to the song of Simeon, a whole life long of expectation. And then here he come and lift up the song, full of theology, full of expectation, full of life, that so much of him into the song. And if you read on, you see Anna is the life of prayer that offer up to the Lord. So all the stories that we hear is two components that you will see in these songs, and that is the expectation. Some of them are surprised, but as they get the songs ministered to them, they respond in obedience. All the songs and the focus is on the Christ of Christmas. So the child Christ is always there, sometimes in the front, sometimes in the background, but it is always the focus. But the life of these people compose all the notes and the melody and the rhythm of the song that we hear. So we want to come back to the song of Simeon, the song of salvation in that way, seeing the background of his life, seeing the expectation that formed in the years in his heart, and see how it is carried out by the Holy Spirit that we see. So we can say that the expectations and the encounters are through very simple things, through spiritual routines of their life. If you look at the text that we read, two things that just jump out at the incident where Simeon met the child. On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise him, he was named Jesus. And then the next verse, when the time of their purification according to the law of Moses had been completed, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. So here, they're going through the things of their life, you know, just like us going to church, just like us going to small group, just like us dedicate our babies. They live in faith, and there are routines, there are custom, there are tradition, there are means of grace that given to the people, and they're engaged in that. And what we are seeing and also learning is that in there is formed their expectations of what God is doing in their lives, or what God is doing through their life, or what God is doing for His glory in His plan, for His purpose. But it is seen through their activities of everyday living out their faith. Their encounters with God's appointed means, you know, the angels and the messengers and, you know, the magi and all of that, also in the routines of their life. And here we see that they follow the law. The male child is born. Then on the eighth day, circumcision is done. And this is probably done where they are, so they don't need to go to the temple for that. So on the eighth day, Jesus was given circumcision, and they gave him the name Jesus. But then 40 days after that, according to the law in Leviticus, for a male child is born, then 40 days after, then purification ceremony happened. If it is a girl, baby is born, then it's 73 days. I mean, why is that? Because God said so. If it's a male child, 40 days after. If it's a girl, then you wait 66 days plus 7 days, 73 days. And so they live according to the custom of life, of faith. And also here they said that they took him to the Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. Now, when they present a male child to the Lord, they also pay 5 shekels as ransom price for the firstborn. If the child is born in the tribe of Levi, then you don't have to pay. If he's born outside of the tribe of Levi, you pay as you present him to the Lord. You pay because all male child, the firstborn, belong to the Lord. But only those who belong to the Levite tribe will do the priestly functions, and all others pay the ransom price, saying that I'm supposed to serve. I'm supposed to give myself to serve. We supposed to give our child to you, Lord, for your service. But because the Levites are called for that function, they instead will pay the ransom price. So they will serve by proxy, so to speak. So even in, you know, this small token activities, there are like a lot of commitment, a lot of background, and God is using the means of grace. God is saying that all through these things that He has ministered to the people and called them to respond to Him. And so we will see that as people live out their faith in the ordinary, spiritual routines, that is where they encounter the Lord. That's where they meet God, and God move them into the next level of understanding of death with Him. So I'll say that, you know, something that we need to remember, something that we must remember here, that first of all, we need obedience before the visitation from the Lord. So obedience before visitation is the key of understanding here. That means we live in obedience, and you will see that for Simeon, that's what happened in him, that he lived a life of obedience before the visitation of the Lord happened. So let's look at him, the man Simeon, and look at the background where he comes from. So verse 25 said, now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. Now look at the background where he is. I say, you know, he start in the dark because that's where he stands. And that is, you know, the spirit routines, that's the means of grace, that everyday life, not always in the light. He's standing in a pretty dark place in terms of spiritual revelation. 400 years of silence from the Lord. God has not spoken through the prophets, has not given any sign, has not done anything for 400 years after the close of the Old Testament. Israel has become an apostate state of religion. You know, you have the Pharisees, the Sadducees, you have the outward religion, but no reality inside. And Jerusalem here now, and the temple, Jerusalem, which is the place of worship, the temple is the apex of the focus of their faith, is the center of corruption. You remember, you know, they sell cattle, they make quite a bit of business out of that. So everything surrounding faith and life and the routine of life is just not normal. It's just dark and hard. On top of that, you have the Romans and King Herod and the taxation. You have rebellions going on all the time. And through all of that, God is still ministering and he's still working his purpose out from a very small remnant of faithful few, faithful people, and one of those, Simeon. That speaks to us, you know, as we look at the question, what do we expect? How do we encounter Christ? How do we go deeper in our spiritual journey? We need to remember that it is in the spiritual routines of life through the means of grace that God given to the people, to the church, that we learn obedience so that God can come in his visitation to the people. So here, we say that the spiritual reality can be found in the reality of life. You can expect God to, you know, perform miracles each and every day, and that won't happen. You can expect that things in life are going to go smoothly. That won't happen. But you will encounter God in all the ups and downs of life. For the church, sometimes we expect, you know, this ought to be a place of love. Maybe it's not. This must be a place of care. Yes, sometimes, but oftentimes it's failure expectation. But in those areas, in those means of grace and the environment, even here in Jerusalem and in the temple, where it is a center of corruption, God moves with a faithful few. I find that very, very encouraging to be reminded of that, because as you go through, you know, what do we do? How do we learn of God? Well, you go to church every Sunday. You go to life group to learn. You read the Bible every day, and you say, you know, things are just moving. Yes, for Simeon, it's moved the whole life like that, and that is the background where he encountered the child and fulfill his own calling, where God said, this is where you are placed on earth to do. So we don't want to miss that opportunity and miss that understanding. So obedience before visitation and spiritual reality in the reality of life. And I say the church as well. And remember that God moves in the dark as well. And he will use the faithful few. What is he doing in the dark? Well, he's waiting in the dark, and that is the life of Simeon. Simeon is given the task of waiting. His calling of life is waiting. You know, that's, in a way, is a very hard calling. You know, if you call to do something, it's wonderful. You can do something. This man is called to wait. This man is called to wait, and his name is interesting. His name means the Lord has heard. So he's waiting, and he's waiting with the expectation that the Lord hears. Constantly in life, as every time somebody calls Simeon, meaning the Lord hears, and he say, where, how? I mean, I'm waiting, you know. I'm waiting for him to respond. I'm waiting for things from him. And we know that he's had waited his whole life, and now he's an old man. We're not told how old he is, but I would guess he would be in his 80s or 90s, because he said afterward, he said, I'm ready to die. I'm, you know, I'm near death. I'm ready to go. I have a full life. So there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon. The Lord hears. The Lord has heard. And who was righteous and devout. So again, you look at this man, where there's nothing, there's no word from the Lord for 400 years. He has the Bible, so the Old Testament, so apparently he reads that and he lived out of that. The priesthood is corrupted, the temple is corrupted. I don't know where he learned, where he turned to be strengthened in his faith, but he is righteous. He lived out his life in obedience to the Lord. So righteous doesn't mean that you are perfect. In this kind of context of the Old Testament righteousness, it is the response to the Lord in obedience. Fearing God, obey His word, and walk in faith, and that is defined in righteousness. But that means on the outward, in the way that he lived the best he know how in faith, and that reflect in his behavior and his conduct. Devout is the word for the heart. That where it is dark, where there's nothing going on, where the expectation fails every day of people, leadership, and church, and faith, and all things, his heart is warm. His heart is hot. He continually turned to God in expectation, and that speaks a lot about the man. So when there is this encounter, and we'll learn in a minute how significant that is. It is because God chose a man with a heart waiting for him. And here we said that he is living in expectation, in faith, and living out in obedience. So righteousness is living out in obedience. You do what you know, you live out what you know, and your heart is always turned into the Lord in expectation. That's called devout. And again, when nothing happened, when things are going wrong left and right, where it is more darkness than light, where the word is hidden, where the word of God and the work of God is few. But this man and the few, like Mary and Joseph and Anna, they have one singleness in their life. They have one singleness of purpose, and that is they want to live for God's. They want to live for God's plan. They want to live for the kingdom. And they open their lives and heart for the Lord. Now, the encounter comes to these people. The Lord sent angel to Mary. The Lord sent angel to Joseph. The Lord sent the angel to the shepherds. God moves in the dark. God's move where there is no hope and from the outside, when there is faith and hope in the inside. And people continue to hang on to what I call spiritual means of grace, where they live out in obedience day in and day out in expectation because they know the Lord hears. He is listening and he is responding. So he is waiting for God's salvation. And this is talking about what his heart is all about. There was a man in Jerusalem, you know, we talk about that, and I just want to read again so that we see the man. The man in Jerusalem, and again, Jerusalem is not a good place for faith. It's outwardly busy. Temple is there, but very hard to hear the Lord. But his name is Simeon. His name means, you know, the Lord is listening. The Lord is responding. And he was righteous. He's living that out in obedience in darkness, and his heart continued to turn to the Lord. And he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. He wasn't waiting for anything on his own personally. I'm sure there's personal expectation, but he is waiting for the coming of the Messiah and his kingdom. That's the word consolation of Israel, is the comfort of Israel. The prophets, when they talk about the comforts of the Lord to Israel, you remember the reading that we did at the beginning of this month in Isaiah 40. Comfort my people, comfort my people. Go to the mountain and yell out, comfort the people. Here's the God. Here's your God. And that is the cry for preparation for the Lord to come establish his kingdom, use Israel as the means of grace throughout the world. And so he's waiting for the establishment of the kingdom, the messianic kingdom in the world, while he can see nothing. When everywhere he goes, he sees the pagans rule. When he sees, you know, Pilate, not Pilate yet, but he sees the Romans, and he sees Herod, and he sees, you know, all the empire of men. And yet he is longing for that, for the consolation of Israel. Now, don't miss this, because, you know, those are the components of the hearts and of the life that will encounter God, that God will grant a visitation, that God will use for his purpose. So he has hope, and he has calling, and the movement of his heart is beyond himself. He looked at his nation in decline, in pain, in darkness, and yet he hang on to the faith that is given in Scripture for the future of Israel. He know that the Messiah is coming, and it is given to him the comfort by the Holy Spirit. And here the task given to him is very special and very significant. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. Now, the phrase, the Holy Spirit was upon him, when you look into the Old Testament, it is a very special the special statement. It's called the technical expression. It is the calling of the Lord for a specific task. You know, when Joseph was sent into Egypt, the Lord was upon him. When Moses was called out from the burning bush, the Holy Spirit of the Lord was upon him, the Spirit of the Lord upon him. When Isaiah was called, the Holy Spirit was upon him, meaning they are given very specific tasks. They are given duty. So this man is called out for a duty. He has a task to do. And the Holy Spirit tell him that he won't die until he do until he finish that task. You know, that's a wonderful thing. Some of us will live forever because we don't get the thing done. Just to test if you're awake, and apparently not too many of you. He said he won't die until he get the job done. And he said that it has been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he has seen the Lord's Christ. So with Simeon, he has given the task. His task actually is to identify the child. Okay, his task is to identify the child. He has given that task, and he won't die until he has that opportunity and fulfill that duty. So I was thinking, you know, maybe he was just eating too much pho or too much steak, and his wife said, "That's too much cholesterol. You're gonna die." He said, "No way. You know, I haven't done my job yet. I'm gonna live forever." But on the other side, how do you live each day knowing that you have something to do and you must do that before you die, that something is given to you, so important, so significant, that the Holy Spirit said, you must fulfill this in your life. And so he's waiting. But let me just pause there and say, you know, how about us? You know, is there the sense of calling? There's a sense of duty. Are there the things that you are hearing the Holy Spirit in the duties of your life, in the routines that you go through each and every day, each and every week, in the in and out, the ups and downs of life? But you sense that you're not just flowing through life. You're not just existing. This man has been waiting for the whole life, but he knows his purpose. He knows what he's waiting for. He knows that he has a task to do. He is driven by expectation, by hope. And so why? Because he lived for the kingdom, because he's concerned about the salvation of others, the consolation of Israel, and so he stand ready to do the task. We can learn a lot from this man just in a few words that the Lord give to us here. But the task is given to him, and now it is time that he fulfill his duty. And what a joy that we see. But let's not go too fast to this point, because we might miss the whole life waiting. We might miss the whole life living in righteousness where there's nothing to see. we may miss the devoutness, the readiness, and the eagerness, where there's plenty of reason to just retreat and do whatever else you want to do, because the Lord said He hears, but He didn't seem to hear anything. But Simeon is given the calling from the Holy Spirit, say, you will do this task, and your task is that you will proclaim the child. You will point out the child. And so it has been given to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he has seen the Lord's child. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God. I just love the details here again. The parents brought the child Jesus to do to him what a custom of the law required. They go to church. They do the things that their faith requires. They read the Bible. They follow the scripture. They don't know Simeon. They don't know God called Simeon to do his task. They just live their life. Simeon doesn't know, Mary and Joseph apparently before this time. God put all this in together, moved all this in together. Just a very simple thing. He went into the temple courts because he's moved by the Holy Spirit. I mean, he's been waiting there for a long time, right? How many parents have brought their kids to the temple for education? I would say 1,000 for all the years, even more so. Babies cry, so how did he distinguish which one? How does he know which one is Jesus? But the Lord knows, and he moved Simeon because he's lived his life in expectation, because he moved through each and every day in obedience, in expectation, in devoutness to God. That's how he hears the Holy Spirit. That's how the Holy Spirit moves him now. At this moment, when Mary and Joseph brought Jesus into the temple, the Holy Spirit said, now is your time. Now is your calling of the whole lifetime. This is the time for fulfillment. So it is the end of the waiting, and you can imagine the joy in his heart. So now he gets to hold the child in his arm. Simeon took him in his arm and praised the Lord. So this is where he offered up the song of praise to God. So the man was called to wait. And he was called to wait his whole life, but this one moment make it all worth it, because it is the task given to him, and that is the pattern God set in Scripture. For example, John the Baptist was said he was the greatest man that's ever born of woman, and what is his task? His task was to herald the coming of the Messiah and say, here he is. The Lamb of God, and after he's done that, he's done the greatest thing, he's gone, he's done, and he was considered the greatest man. So Simeon was given the great task in identify the child when he was young, when he came. John the Baptist was given the task to herald the king when he begins his ministry. So both men was given very specific, honorable tasks. It is honorable and it is worthy, not because of the man, but because of what they introduce, what they identify, what they proclaim. Simeon is given a wonderful task to hold the baby in his arm and say, this is the child, this is the promised one, this is the consolation of Israel, this is the salvation of the world. How do you know that God has a wonderful task for you? How do you know that this Christmas is not one of the stepping stone moving you toward that end if you're not here, if you're not paying attention to him, if you're not where the word is proclaimed, if you're not devout in your heart, if you're not working out obedience in your life? You wouldn't be where God moves, and we wouldn't be where God uses the few, the faithful. So much here. That could speak to us, and for Simeon, he said, it is life well spent, because that's where he lived up the song. He said, I'm so contented, Lord. He said that, sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace, For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in sight of the people, a light of revelation to the Gentiles, and for glory to your people Israel. So he recognized the movement of the Lord. He's recognized the control of the Spirit in his own life and in all the surrounding of the people, the circumstances, everything. So he bowed before the Lord and say, "Sovereign Lord." And by the way, that's the name of the song. Nunc Dimittis is the first two words of his response to the Lord. Now, Lord, that's the name of the song. It's called Nunc Dimittis. Now, in Luke, you have three very special songs. One by Zechariah called the Benedictus, meaning the blessing. The one by Mary called the Magnificat, because I magnify the Lord. And this song by Simeon is called Nunc Dimittis, because he said, "Now, Sovereign Lord." And so he bowed before the Lord and he said, "Now, Sovereign Lord." And that captured everything. Now, Sovereign Lord, for me personally, I have lived under your sovereignty. I have always listened to you. I have always responded to you, even though there's darkness outside, where there's nothing to praise you for that I can see. You know, everything is going backward, but you are sovereign, and I hang on to that faith until now. And you are true, and you are real, and the child is here. You know, at the end, if we can come to the Lord and say, "Now, Sovereign Lord, I understand what things are in life. I understand the calling. I understand the significance. I know the purpose because you are sovereign." Some of us never get there because we never where he moves. So again, that call us to come, because this is where he said, "I'm contented to die." Not that, you know, I want to die. I'm so depressed or anything like that. I want to die now. That a lot of us may say that, you know, I want to die now. But his fulfillment is a joy. There is nothing beyond this. You know, I'm so satisfied. I'm fulfilled because I see the child. I see the consolation of Israel. And so here we see Christ in the background, but he's always prominent in the life of Simeon and the like of Simeon, because this is the expectation. This is the purpose. This is the calling. Everything for the Lord. Everything is about the Lord. Everything is by the Lord. So now holding the child, he holds his own purpose in life. He holds the hope of Israel in his arm. He holds the whole promise of God for the salvation of the world. So when he see the child, he holds the child. He holds the whole promises of God in this baby boy. And we look at the astounding scope. It is salvation of all the people. Now, you know, if we have time, we can dig into that. The people of Israel don't think like that. The Pharisees certainly don't think like that. You know, they don't think there's hope for people outside of Israel. You know, God is owned for Israel. How did Simeon know this? How did he know that this is consolation for all the people? And not only that, he said light of revelation to the Gentiles. That's blasphemous in terms, you know, of the teaching at the temple. That is just so counter the whole religion that they have at that time. There's no hope for the Gentile. They are condemned. But no, here is the hope of the Gentile. Why? The whole life living in the Word. The whole life in response. In obedience, the whole life of expectation, of devoutness of heart, of waiting for the moment to fulfill the responsibility and the duty of the Lord, open the hearts of the man and of the woman to the real truth of God, to the understanding of the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there is no greater fulfillment than that. So here we hear the song of salvation, the Nunc Dimittis, the Sovereign Lord salvation. Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all the people, a light of revelation to the Gentiles, and for glory to your people Israel. The centrality of the child Christ in God's plan. Not only in the plans of God, that's clear and obvious, but the centrality of the child in Simeon's life. He lived the whole life for this moment and be able to fulfill the duty, the calling that the Holy Spirit assigned to him. You shall do this work before you die. You shall have this privilege as almost as great as John the Baptist. You are given the opportunity and the privilege to hold the child and declare him when he was born. Declare not only that, declare the hope for the world, the scope of this of the gospel salvation, when the whole nation is going the other direction, where everything is turning dark. You are turning on the light. You are shouting out the good news of the Lord. It is the gospel to all. And so it is a personal duty. It is a particular calling. It is a high privilege to live for. And it is summed up in this song for the man. And so I say the final song, the word is saying, "Now, Sovereign Lord. Now, Sovereign Lord, I have lived my life. My life has summed up with this child. And now I am satisfied. I have met the child, Jesus. I knew him, I have waited for him all my life, and now I proclaim him, and I have fulfilled the task. I have glorified him." So that's the song. And that's a song that must echo in our lives in a special way. And I just want to ask some question here. You know, I put some question behind the program as well. But you know, I'd say, who is the one person you expect to miss this Christmas? It's a general question, but I didn't put the person in capital because, you know, honestly, we might say, I didn't expect to meet Jesus. I want to meet my girlfriend, boyfriend, or whatever else that in my life. What is the one purpose you expect in your life? You know, we can say whatever we want to say, and how we can answer all these things like normal people do, like people are on the street, they can answer all these questions, but they cannot fill out the song. They cannot sing the song. They cannot say, "Now, Sovereign Lord." And for us, that is going to happen. That is the summation of our life. At the end, when we stand before him, when we stand before the child that was born and stand before the child that is the consolation of Israel, the hope of all the world, the salvation of all men, Gentiles and Jews and ourselves included, what do we say at the end before him? "Now, Sovereign Lord, this is my life. It has been summed up for you. It is for you. It is because of you. It is in you. All my days, ups and downs, dark and light, and all the things that I understand it or not, now, Sovereign Lord, I know because of you." Now, this Christmas can move you to that one step to that to that moment, or it can move you the opposite direction. Like I said in the beginning, only a few people move in this direction. They fulfill the calling for their lives. They are used for the gospel. They proclaim the name of the Lord. They understand, "Now, Sovereign Lord." And we want all of us to be in that way. If you have not known the Lord Jesus Christ, this is the time that that you must respond to him. This is the time that you must say, "Now, Sovereign Lord, I understand I'm a sinner. Now I understand that you came to die to save me. Now I want to be responding to you in faith." Now, I don't see a whole lot of people in that direction, in that category, so to speak. But tonight I'm speaking more mainly for the church, and I'm saying that for the church, this is not an assumption. The assumption is not everybody is moving this way with Simeon. Not everybody can sing this song with Simeon. So we need to take the time and say, how is our life in all the regular means of grace given to us, all the daily spiritual routines, are we moving in the way with the Holy Spirit so that at the end we can say, "I know my purpose. I know my calling. I know my time. And I can sing the song. Non dimittis. Yes, sovereign Lord. When you bow your head and say that in your mind, in your heart, and fill out the rest in your imagination, your expectation of what your life going to add up when you say to the Lord, I know the child, and I have served him. Now, sovereign Lord.